All right, a few weeks ago, I was sitting there and I was kind of, you know, I'm sitting there and I was thinking about how much time we spend in worship. And I love that time. It's one of my favorite aspects. But then I started thinking, I said, you know, we spend about one third of our time here that we're here in worship and praise, right? And then we spend like another third, you know, listening to Pastor Tony, and that's great. And then we spend at least another third over there with the, you know, $5 bagel club over there, you know, and we chow down and we get to know one another. And I like that. It's like one third. Everything's a third. And God is triune, so somehow that works out. But so anyway, I started thinking, what if a person were to come into our church and they didn't know the Lord? They would be look at the time we spend and they would say, I could understand why you would sit and listen to the pastor talk. We learn a lot of detail, a lot of interesting stuff. You know, pretty cool to take that home and learn from that. And then I completely understand the whole bagel thing because we all sit and we have a good time. We get to know one another, enjoy a bagel and coffee. And that's fine and that's fun and I can understand that. But this worship stuff, worship, what's with that? What do you do that? Why do we do that? You know, as a Catholic, I grew up Catholic, we just sang songs. I didn't know what they were. I never really put my mind into it. I never really thought about that. No one ever explained why we did that. And so today, the title of my sermon today is Worship. What's with that? What's with that? Now, I remember I was going to a church with me and Dory, and Rachel was like five. And so the person who was supposed to teach our Sunday school class was a little late getting there. And so they brought the kids into worship with us, which is usually a problem because they make noise and they're disruptive and stuff like that. But, she was standing there next to me. And so I'm worshiping, you know, Dory's playing, I'm worshiping. And as like a good parent wondering where my kid is, I look down to see where Rachel is. And she's right next to me, good thing, right next to me with her hands up, you know, like this, you know, trying to get the mirrors just right, you know, get that signal, you know, trying to figure out what's he doing, and I got to get this right, or he's not going to hear me, or whatever, you know, and she didn't. So I thought it was cute, and it was adorable. So in the call later on, I asked her, I said, honey, why were you doing that? To which she said, I did it because I see you do it. I said, okay, that made me feel so good, right? That's, I was like, oh, I got one check mark on my list for the year, right? And so I asked her, and then, of course, in typical Rachel fashion, as she still does today, she says, why do you do it? Why do you do it? And, you know, at that point, I wasn't, you know, involved as much as I am today. And I said, you know, I never really thought about why I do that. I never really occurred to me. I guess I just saw other people who I thought much more mature, much more spiritual than I was doing it, and I just figured, that's what you do. I never figured out why. Well, it kind of drove me to find out why, because I'm a person who doesn't like to follow commands so much. As, you know, when people say, raise your hands, I like to do it for the reason God tells me to do it. So I want to know, why do we do it? And so today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at three questions, okay? The first question is, for those of you who take notes, is who do we worship? Who do we worship? And we just had a wonderful time of worship. I don't know, that second song, really, I mean, I started crying, not good for my nose when I have to speak, you know. Why do we worship? So who do we worship? Why do we worship? And most, and very importantly, how should we worship? How should we worship? Okay, so before I try to answer the three questions, it begs another question, okay? And that is, what is worship? What is it we just did? What is it that we just did? What is that? So I looked up some, I looked in the Bible, and I read some of the stuff that's in the Bible here and there about worship, the word worship. And then what I did was I went online, and I went on some Christian, well, some not-so-Christian dictionaries just to see what does worship mean. And I got this one from Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Now, this is one that Pastor Tony hooked me up with. It's got a lot of stuff in it regarding theology and stuff like that. It would be boring to most people, but I enjoyed it. Worship, here's what they said. Worship is the obligation of God's creation to give him all honor, praise, adoration, and glory. Do him because he is the holy and divine creator. That's the one that I found. According to this definition, we are to obligated to render to God worship, and he is the only one worthy of our worship. Okay? The next one is Easton's Bible Dictionary. This is one of the ones I got off of Master's Divinity School. We had to do that for our research paper, so I knew where that was. And this is really cool. Homage, I kept saying homage, it's homage, rendered to God, which is sinful idolatry to render to any created being. Okay? So it's homage rendered to God, which is sinful idolatry to render to any created being. Now, that word homage, because now one question leads to another, that's why I could spend hours doing this. Now, the word homage means it's a feudal ceremony by which a man acknowledges that acknowledges himself as a vassal of a lord. We don't have a king, so this concept is kind of lost on us. And we don't live in a kingdom. Well, not yet. And to this day, we don't have this, so it's kind of lost on us. But it's hard for us to picture. A vassal was a servant of a king, and he was to serve the king in any way that the king required, up to and including laying down his own life. Now, that definition really brings a lot to what it means to worship, what it means to worship. And then good old Webster's Dictionary renders it this way. I didn't like Webster's Dictionary today. It just was too modernized. So I found one from 1828. I figured by then it was pretty good. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Worship is to honor with extravagant love. That's like over the top, okay? And with extreme, not just regular submission, not just, okay, I'll do what you say. This is extreme submission. Okay, so now that we've figured out what worship means, let's go to our three questions. One, who do we worship? Okay, you'll notice if you come here for any length of time, we sing songs to Jesus, like we just did. We sing songs to God, and we sing songs to the Holy Spirit. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Because, I mean, there's one song I know that we play in particular that is about the Holy Spirit. And so the one we just sang, Jesus, all honor and glory be your name. So we direct our worship this way. But in Matthew 28:19, we read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then in 2 Corinthians 13:4, we read, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And then again in Ephesians 4:4-7, we read, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism," a lot of ones here, "one God and Father, all of all who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So when it comes to worship, we worship the Godhead. We worship all three representations as we understand him. We see that. We have that. I want you to notice this because this is important to get. That Ephesians is still up there? Good. Okay. I want you to get this, as soon as I get my little laser pointer here. Come on, you. Where's the button? I'm losing time here. Okay, notice the capital G, okay? Notice the capital F. Notice the capital, where am I, next one? Christ, right? And the Holy Spirit. See where it says Spirit? Anytime you see a capital, whether it's HS means Holy Spirit, anytime it's G, it's God. Whenever you see a capital, that means it's deity. So in this one scripture verse, you see all three aspects of the Godhead represented. Okay, and that's hard to get your mind around. I know we struggle with it all the time, you know, trying to figure out how that works. But it's not up to us to figure it out. It's up to us just to believe it, right? And so we have those three represented. So that's why we worship the Godhead. We worship some songs we sing to God, some we sing to Jesus, some we sing to the Holy Spirit for that reason. So if you've ever wondered why we sing to this and why do we do this, I'm going to try to bring you through some of that. Okay, so we don't worship created things, okay? Romans 1:25 tells us that God says the world does this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised, amen. So they worshiped and served. Remember that because that's going to come up a little later. Worshiped and served, okay, created things. We don't worship people. I know there's a lot of that going on out there, you know, all these different people that these people worship. Acts 10:25-26 says, and we see Peter. Now, Peter is here, Okay? And Peter entered the house of Cornelius. Now, we remember Cornelius was the centurion that wanted to know more about God, right? And he called for Peter. And Peter came to his house. And he met him. And he fell at his feet in worship. So here's this centurion. He comes into his house and he bows down to worship him. Okay? And what does Peter say? Peter says, but Peter made him get up and said, stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. So he didn't receive worship. He wouldn't accept worship. And Paul did this as well. In Acts 14, 11 through 15, we read, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, now Paul had raised some guy up that was sick or paralyzed or something like that. I should have done a little more research, but that's what it says. And they shouted in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Now, mind you, the Lyconian language, I want you to see this because it's important. The gods, where's the word? Okay, see the low G? See the little G? That means that's not our God. That's some other God. So whenever you see a little G in representation in the Bible, that's not our God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's some other God. Okay, so let's continue. Barnabas was called Zeus. And the reason why those are capital is because their names. My wife, the English major, explained that to me because I was like, why are they capitalized? Good question, though. You know, it shows you're paying attention. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple the city was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths and to the city gates, and he was going to, and a crowd, and wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human, like you. We are bringing the good news, telling you to turn from worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So they did not accept worship. They did not accept it because they knew that worship belongs only to God. And lastly, we see John in the book of Revelation. I dug this one out because I figured, let me go to the end of the book. Revelation 19:9. Then the angel said to me, write. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen. If you're here today and you're saved, you're invited. You're invited even if you're not, but you know the invitation still stands. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it, for I am a fellow servant. Now there's an angel saying, don't worship me. Who are we to worship? We're to worship God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we don't worship animals, people, or even angels, but God alone. In Matthew 4:8-10, Jesus reminds Satan of this fact. Verse 8, again the devil took him up a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, we are to worship the Lord our God and serve him only. See, what the world does is they worship the created things and they serve them. We don't do those things. That doesn't mean I'm going to go, you know, do an oil change and pour my oil in the water and kill the fish. I'm not going to do that. But, I mean, there's got to be a balance to it. Two, why do we worship? Why? Why do we worship? Because, again, we spend a third of our time doing this. We want to know why we're doing it. You know, I found in my life, if you don't know why you're doing something, you have a tendency to do it lackadaisical, to do it wrong. But if you know why you're doing it, then you're more motivated to do it correctly, right? So why do we worship? In John 4:7-24, we read Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, we've all know this story, why, that they don't. They don't get along. They have differences in theology, differences in opinion, differences of race. They have a lot of problems. So they don't associate with each other. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, capital G, by the way, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? So, is Jesus greater? Colossians 1:15-16 states, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him, Jesus, All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created for and by him and for him. So is he greater than Jacob? You bet he is. He's greater than all those things because he created all those things. So Jesus is way greater than Jacob. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring, become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come in here to draw water." See, she was thinking physical. You know, she was thinking physical, and Jesus is thinking spiritual. He's teaching her a spiritual thing, and she's thinking physical, right? And a lot of times we do this, we try to figure out what the Bible's saying, whether it's physical, spiritual, we try to figure it out. But this was pretty plain, but he's going to clear her up on it. Verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Uh-oh. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I can see that you're a prophet." Boy, is she astute, you know? But you know what? It's funny. Every person that comes to Christ has to walk this path that she's walking. Everybody has to come from, all right, he's just a man, right? When I was a little boy, I remember watching on my mom and dad's little black and white TV. That's all we had. And I remember watching King of Kings, and it was black and white. And I remember Jesus up on the cross with the two thieves. And I remember crying, and I didn't even know what that was about. But I remember that scene in my mind, even as a child, I remember that. But I didn't stop there. I mean, I knew he was a man. Historically, he was a man. But then he gets to be a prophet. You start reading some of the things he says. Well, he's a prophet. He knows a lot. And, you know, Jewish people think he's a prophet. Muslims believe he's a prophet. A lot of people believe he's a prophet. Even New Age people give him credit because he was somebody special. He wasn't just a regular guy. But they stop there, see? And you can't stop there. You have to move on past that and find him to be Savior and Lord and God. And when you get to that point, that's when you embrace the cross. That's when you believe what you need to believe in order to come into the kingdom. And so everybody is on this trail, some aspect of the trail. Either you're there or you're on your way. And if you're here today, you're in the right place to be on your way. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." What did he mean by that? Well, what Jesus was declaring is that God wasn't going to be localized anymore. Up to that point, God was represented by the temple, and God was represented by the items in the temple and in the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. All that was there at the time. And what he was saying is there's going to come a time when that's not going to be the case, that no matter where you are, you could be on the top of Mount Everest and praying in worship, God's going to hear that prayer. Or you could be like those poor men that died in the Kursk. They died in a submarine down at the bottom of the ocean, and they wrote prayers, and they wrote things down. God heard those prayers. It doesn't matter where you are. God is not going to be localized anymore. And that's what he was saying. He says, it's not going to be go to the temple. Everybody had to go to the temple. Now, we don't have to go anywhere. We can have God. I could be sitting on a mountain. I could be riding my bike. Sometimes I walk out in the morning, and I hear the birds singing, and it's springtime, and I love springtime, and I'm walking in my truck, and I just start praising God. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm healthy enough to go to work, that I have a job to go to. I just start going down this list of things. Before you know it, I get in the car, I forget. I'm just lost in worship. I got to call my office and find out what I'm doing today, you know, that kind of thing. You know, and yet that's, to me, that's true worship. But he was saying that it wasn't going to be localized anymore. And that was signified, if you read in the book of Acts, that when the day that Jesus crucified, the curtain that separated the people were out there, and only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. It had this curtain that blocked it off. That curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying that now God was going to be accessible to everybody. Anybody who believed in his son, embraced the salvation brought to them by the son, was going to be able to call on God no matter where they were. There wasn't going to be any localized thing. You didn't have to, let's all go fly to Jerusalem. We don't have to do that. We can come here, but it's a different kind of setup. Okay, verse 22. "You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Salvation is from the Jews. In the Jewish theology and in their mind, there was only two camps. There was the king of light and life, and there was the king of death and darkness. There's only two kingdoms, two powers out there. That's it. Okay? So when people would encounter things like when seances and Ouija boards and tarot cards and palm readers, all that stuff, where do they get their power from? They get their power from Satan. They don't get it from God. And so in the Jewish mind, they understood that. There is no middle ground. There's good, bad. There's God, Satan, the light and life, and death and darkness. That's it. There's no middle ground. And so what Jesus was saying is, that's it. There's no middle ground. And the Jews had the proper worship. They had the worship that God had ordained, that God had started. It was a foreshadow of what we were going to see on the cross, the Lamb of God being sacrificed. It was a foreshadow of that. But at the same time, there was this other side. And so he was saying, you guys, you don't know what you're worshiping. You have no idea what you're doing. And because they're not following the way that God had prescribed for him to be worshiped and to give. Verse 23. Yet a time is coming. Now he's going to drive this point home. Yet a time is coming and now has come. In other words, he's there when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What kind of worshipers does the Father seek? He's looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. He also declares there's no other way to get to him other than through God, through Jesus. That's it. That's the only way. What it means is not, as far as worship, seeking the Father, what it means is not procedural. It's not procedural. It's not jumping through some kind of hoops. It's not going through rituals or other motions, but real, true worship that touches God, that when your spirit and God's spirit interconnect and you feel that, right? You know what that's like. You might have even felt it today. I know I did, We have, and we have all hopefully felt this, right? We've all hopefully felt this. Maybe there's a song you have a favorite song that you worship to, and you know that's a song that when all you have to do is hear like three bars of it, right? You hear, pastor plays on, a couple of notes, and you're on your way, right? We all have a song like that, hopefully, where the minute we hear that song, that's it. Where our walls are down. It doesn't matter what we went through this week, we are ready to worship. We are free to worship, okay? That is the way that God wants it. That's spirit and truth. That's what he's talking about here. There are songs like Great is Thy Faithfulness, okay? All I have to do is just hear a couple of bars of that song, and my eyes start to run because I look at God's faithfulness in my life. Right from my birth, right through all of what I went through as a child, my childhood, everything, all those things, he was there with me all. Even though I didn't know he was there, he was there. And I thank him for all those things. And worship just flows out of me. It's not something I have to work up. It's spirit and in truth. Okay? Verse 24. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are to worship God spiritually, not so much physically. It's more like a heart thing. It's more of a heart thing than it is what you say. It's like prayer. We can pray and just pray and pray a root prayer, and it doesn't mean anything, right? But when we pray with earnest sincerity, God hears that prayer. Especially if it's coming from a contrite heart, he hears that prayer, okay? And so we need to be like that. We need to pray like that. And it's the same thing with our worship. It's to be like that as well. Okay, verse 3. How should we worship? This is our last question. How should we worship? These are like the rules of the road kind of thing. How should we worship? Romans 12:1 says, Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I have no idea what time it is, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The first time I read that, I'm like, wait a minute, there's no music involved at all there. That's not even a musical thing. So what is that telling us? That tells us that worship is to be everything we do. Everything. I mean, it says, offer your bodies. That's everything. I don't got nothing else up other than my body as living sacrifices. That doesn't sound like, in the old saying, the problem with the living sacrifice is he keeps getting up off the altar. That's because we have a choice in the matter. So living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual. Worship in some cases even isn't musical. Like in this case, we were to offer our bodies. That's everything. Every breath we take, everything we do, every act of service, every prayer, every dollar we give, all of that is worship. Worship isn't, we don't just have a Christian sing-along on Sunday morning. This is worship. We're worshiping the creator of the universe. Okay, this isn't something to be taken lightly. Types of music. Now, there are certain kinds of music I'm just not into. I love what the pastor Cole said last week. He's just not into certain kinds of music. I completely agree with that. There's certain kind of music I just don't like. And then my kids, they listen to, my wife's got them into all kinds of weird music, some Polish and Russian, all this. I don't even know what language this is. Well, today on the morning, this morning, we heard Hebrew music. Okay. I don't understand a word of Hebrew. But anyway, we were listening to it. But you know what I found? That doesn't matter the style of the music. It's the words again. It's the words, you know? It's the words. What does it say? And I started analyzing some of the words, and I'm like, amen to these words. I mean, maybe not to the music style, but amen to the words. You know, and I can hear my daughter and my son sitting in the back singing these words, and I'm like, praise God for that, you know? I mean, even though it's not my style of thing, I kind of turn it off in my head, you know, but they love it, and it brings them closer to God. So, types of music. I don't think it's a matter of that. I think it's a matter of the words that matter. Instruments. Instruments. Psalm 150, 3. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and the dancing. Praise him with the song, strings of the flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. See, there you go. That's Tom. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. I don't know the difference of those two. I guess one is crashing, one is is resounding. I'm not a music person anyway. But so there's no restrictions as far as music go. There's no restrictions, okay? There are some churches that I've been in where they play an organ. That's okay. But that's not the only way God prescribes, obviously. Not my thing. I've been in other churches where they have people dancing with flags. I found that very distracting. I'm sorry, just not going to work for me. You know, it's kind of an awkward thing. You know, I'm looking at them. Am I supposed to look at them? Am I supposed to have my eyes closed? What am I? You know, is this entertainment? I don't know what's going on here. But, I mean, it's okay for them if that's what, you know. I mean, it says dancing. I can't argue with the word of God. It's right there. It says dancing. Okay. So there are some churches that do it different, but it doesn't matter. It's the instruments. Again, it's a heart thing. It's not so much a physical thing. All right, hands raised. We saw a lot of people doing that this morning. Psalm 63:3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and your name I will lift my hands. Okay? I found there's at least, I think it was like 40 verses maybe, that talked about raised hands. So this is something we have license to do. I didn't even know the word said to do that. When I, like I said before, I didn't know that until I researched it. I remember I came home from work one day, and it was summertime, so I was wearing a short-sleeve uniform shirt. And I have a picture of this in my wallet, as a matter of fact. Nicholas greeted me at the door in a T-shirt and a diaper. That's how hot it was. And so I have my thermos in one hand and my cooler in the other, so my hands are full. And he comes walking right up to me and goes like this. Goes like this. And I thought, well, what does he want? I'm not, you know, you don't have to be, you know, a child psychologist to figure out what he wants. He wants to be picked up. So I put down those things, and I picked him up, and I held him, and I said, I missed you. And he couldn't say that back, but, you know, we were talking and stuff, and, well, as much as he could talk. And we were, like, interacting, you know, and I'm tickling him, I'm kissing him on his neck and stuff. And you know what? I think that when we do that, I think that's what we want. That's like the international symbol of pick me up. There are times when, you know, when the Bible tells us to bring us the sacrifice of praise, right? Because sometimes I'm not in the mood for that. You know, I've had a bad week. You know, I come in, I'm tired, I've gone through some stuff this week, and I'm really not in the mood to worship, but you know what? It's a sacrifice. And I put all that stuff aside because, you know what? The fact that I've had a hard week doesn't negate God's glory, doesn't negate who God is, doesn't change who he is, not one iota. And so he still deserves all the glory, still deserves all the worship that is his. And so I can't say that. And so I think of it this way. When I raise my hand, I'm like, Lord, pick me up. I need you to hold me. I need you to coddle me. I need to touch your face. I need to feel your caress. I need to feel that. Okay? And that's why it should be passionate, because there's a relationship there. Okay. And now there's prostrate, right? That's another position. I always screw those two words up. I'm a man, you know, I'm always worried about that. Especially now that I'm 55. Anyway, so this is a position, that's not in my notes. This is a position. All right, come on. I'm being graded here, okay? So that's a position. I've seen people come up to the altar after like an altar call, and they'll come up and they're down on their faces and they're praising God and they're thanking him for releasing them from whatever it was that they were struggling with. So that's a viable position. The word says we're allowed to do that. And then there's kneeling, right? Kneeling. Psalm 96:5. I didn't even read the scripture verse. You guys made me lose it. Nehemiah 8:6. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Psalm 96:5. Come, let us worship the Lord and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So it's a matter of it's not a matter of physical position. It's like prayer. Some people pray kneeling. Some people pray standing. Some people pray walking. You know, they pray in different ways. It's the same thing. It's not a matter so much as the physical position as it is in the heart. Feel free to worship God in whatever way you feel called to do this. But, and I put a caveat in here, only because I've been to a lot of churches. And I put a caveat in here, okay? We don't have worship police wandering up and down the aisles to make sure you stay within the guidelines of what I just said. But at the same time, there is a caveat to this. It's sort of like if I invite someone over to my house who's an alcoholic. And now, I'm not an alcoholic. I could have a beer. I'm having a burger. I can have a beer. But you know what? I realize that person in my house has a problem with that. So out of love for that person, I will violate my own freedom. I will give up my own freedom. I don't know where it says it, but it says in the Word somewhere. I couldn't find it. It's there somewheres. That the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. That means that we have control over this aspect. So what does that mean? That means I worship in my own little space. I don't know. You're probably not watching me because you got other things to do, and hopefully you're worshiping. But I'm over there. I'm tapping on the chair. I'm raising my hands. I'm moving around a little bit if the music is bouncy. You know, if I'm really getting into it, but I stay within that space. My worship experience cannot violate your worship experience. That's the way it should work. If my worship experience violates yours, then I'm not being loving. I'm not being loving to you. I'm not allowing you to experience that now because I'm clapping loud or I'm singing loud or you can maybe if you stand in front of me, you hear me pounding on a chair or whatever. You know, if my worship experience bothers you, then we need to be careful of that. So I say, you know, have at it. As far as worship goes, sing, praise, clap, all those things that we get the chance to do. And do them with passion, right? Okay, so it doesn't matter your position. What to do with the silence? How we get on time? Okay. What to do with silence? Now, I remember when I first got saved, I went to a Christian church, and I'd never been to one before, except a black gospel church in Brooklyn on a street corner. It was a wedding. It was a lot of people jumping and spinning and dancing, and it was very scary. What to do with the silence? And I'm not putting that down. That's just the way they worship, not me. I used to wonder what I was supposed to do during the interlude, the quiet time between the songs and the small breaks between songs. Like we did that today. There was a time, and you heard Ken worshiping God, and you heard Diane worshiping God. That's what you should be doing. Okay, that's what that's for. So we sing our praises to God out of our own experience, out of our relationship with him, and we talk about his love, we honor him, like those three, you know, the definitions we saw. We use those things as our understanding of how we ought to worship. And we thank him for the things that he brings to our minds. It's sort of like freestyle worship. You know, you gotta, instead of having songs up on the screen, you kind of make it up. It comes out of your own heart, you know? It's like a love letter. That's the best way to think of it. It's like a love letter that you're writing to God in the moment, okay? And so when I'm praising, I'm thanking him for things that he's given me, for the fact that I'm alive, the fact that I'm not dealing with this anymore, that he's taken this away, that he's given me this instead. You know, all the things that he's given me, I'm standing there, I'm just worshiping. I'm just going totally with the moment, okay? And it comes out of your close relationship with God. If somebody asked me to write a love letter to a woman that wasn't, you know, that was a stranger to me, I couldn't do it. I couldn't write a love letter to a stranger. I just couldn't do it because I have no relationship with them. I have no knowledge of them. I don't know them. But if you asked me to write a love letter to my wife, Dory, I could do it in a heartbeat. I could do it like that. Because we have a close relationship, an intimate relationship. We love each other. We've spent years and years together. I mean, we have a lot of history, you know? And you know what? That's how it should be with God. When you worship, you incorporate all of that into your worship time. And that's what you bring forth. That's what you speak out to Him and to Him alone, because He's the only one who deserves that. Okay, at the end of the day, worship isn't something you do. It's who you are as a person. As passionate as you once were for the things the devil dragged you into, you need to be as eagerly and passionate about the things God's bringing you to today. Let's just say you had six kids, and you asked me to babysit your six kids for a weekend so you and your wife could get away. You need to get away after six kids. But you asked me to do that. I would do it. I would say, sure, I'll watch your six kids. I'll do it. And I watched them, and you had a great time on your weekend. And you come back from the weekend. And you come up to me and go, thanks, man. Are you kidding me? For the sacrifice I made of a whole weekend with your six kids, you're going to give me thanks, man? No, man, I'm expecting, like, Red Lobster gift certificate or something, you know? You got to give me something good for that. And it's the same thing with God. God has given you all of the things that He's given you, all the mercies of God, all the great things God has given us. He gives us all this. And as if that wasn't enough, He gives us all of eternity with Him. Right? As opposed to the other place, it's a little warm. We get to go to the other place. It's nice. Right? He gives you all of that, and that's it? That's all? Thank you? That's it? That's all you can say? No. It's supposed to be more than that. Over the top. Like it said, extravagant. You know, over the top. Not this lame, oh, thanks, man. You know? No, it's got to be more than that. It's the same thing with God. We come to Him and thank you, Lord. We sing the words, oh, Lord, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to you. You're not even lifting your voice. It's supposed to be passionate. It's supposed to be real. It's supposed to touch it. It's supposed to fill the gap between you and Him somehow. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? Worship should be an expression of that love. Worship should be like if you take an orange and you squeeze it, the juice comes out. That's what worship is. It's the juice that comes out of the relationship you have with that love relationship you have with God. That's where the worship comes from. The worship isn't something you make up and you kind of hype yourself up, rah, rah. No. It comes from inside. It comes from inside of you. I found that some of the most profound worship experiences I've ever had is when I'm going through the toughest times. Right? Amen to that. Because, man, we're being squeezed. The juice is coming out. You know, we have to do it. One of our church's vision statements is, there's three of them, but the one that I'm going to focus on is reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God. That's on our mission statement, our statement that we give. What does mean by that? What do we mean by that? Passionate worship to God is not dry words and meaningless repetition. It's not that. But worship that touches God's heart and jumps the gap we sometimes feel between He and us. Right? That's what worship is about. It's the time when I get to be like my son, get into the arms of my father, and tell him and whisper and tell him how much I love him and tell him how much I care and how I just want to be with him, you know, and he's there for me. Okay? We're gonna have the worship team come up, and we're gonna do our closing song. And so now that we've kind of covered what worship is, what it isn't, why we do it, and all the thing aspects of it. The song we're going to sing is the heart of worship, right? And it's kind of, there's a section there, it's kind of repentive about, you know, I'm sorry for the things that I've made it. Because now that we realize maybe we weren't quite into it, maybe we weren't quite letting ourselves experience, maybe we were doing it, not doing it wrong so much as doing it without knowledge of why we do it. And now that we're armed with knowledge, now we can participate more fully. Okay, so if you feel like doing any of the things I just mentioned, you know, within the confines of the caveat that I gave, have at it. You know, really, just let yourself experience God, let yourself experience worship, and touch God's face today. You know, be held by Him. Allow yourself to be held by Him so that you don't walk out of here missing out on what I think is sometimes the best part of being here. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, that goes to you, Father. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would allow us, Lord, to touch your face today, Lord. I know just yesterday things were really tough, really hard. And I was so glad that I could get up this morning and step outside and worship you, Father, and just look up at the sun that you created and the heavens that you created and all that you've created and just worship you, Father. Just worship you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, you are deserving of it all. You are so much more than we could ask or think. Lord, we can't even fathom you. And yet you have chosen to allow us to worship you, to allow us to come into your throne. You've made it possible for us to enter. The word tells us that we should go boldly before the throne of grace. And we can come in and we can worship, Father. No matter where we are, we can worship you, Father, because you are worthy. And there's nothing on this earth that deserves that worship other than you. In Jesus' name, amen.